Merry Christmas. Good to see you. Good to see you. Some of you were here with us yesterday, but we've got this tradition about Christmas Eve service here. So it's really good to have you out to celebrate with us. And if you'd like to take notes on this evening's message, you'll find an outline there in your program. Anyone like candles at Christmas? Christmas candles? Anyone? Oh, number of you do. I'm a huge fan of Christmas candles. Often we have a candlelight service here on Christmas Eve, but we don't have one tonight. Tonight, we don't have candles, but we do have some Christmas scandals. Scandals. That's right. Hot and juicy. Spicy. Salacious. Sensational. Tonight, and tonight only, I am breaking my hard and fast, no exception, no compromise rule against passing along gossip. Why so? Because it's time that you know about this. The rumors, the innuendo, the tales, the tongue wagging that haunted Jesus everywhere he went throughout his life. It's time that you found out what his enemies pulled out of their sleeves to bully him with in public when they had run out of hot air when they were in a debate with him. It's time you heard why Jewish fathers would not let their daughters get anywhere near Jesus. It all begins not with something shameful or evil or embarrassing, but actually something stupendously good, miraculous, truly. If you're a Christian, it's quite familiar. It's so good that many people throughout the ages, back then up till this day, have called it unbelievable. It's found in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 1, and we pick up at verse 26. I'll read, and when we come to the yellow print, I invite you to read out loud with me. It says, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a village in Galilee, to a virgin named Mary. She was engaged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of King David. Gabriel appeared to her and said, "Greetings, favored woman. The Lord is with you." Confused and disturbed, Mary tried to think what the angel could mean. "Don't be afraid, Mary," the angel told her, "for you have found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you will name him Jesus. He will be very great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his ancestor David, and he will reign over Israel forever. His kingdom will never end." Mary asked the angel, "But how can this happen? I am a virgin." The angel replied, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the baby to be born will be holy, and he will be called the Son of God." Mary responded, "I am the Lord's servant. May everything you have said about me come true." Then the angel left her. What we find here in this passage, and also in a passage in the Gospel of Matthew, has given us what has come to be known as the virgin birth, actually more accurately, the virgin conception of Jesus Christ. But since no one else on planet Earth has come into the world this way, and since people in those days, even religious people, even God-fearing people, would be just as skeptical about this claim as you would be today if you heard it about the teenage girl down the street from you, Mary and Joseph probably did their best to keep it hush-hush rather than become a laughingstock and to be ostracized and shunned by all who knew them. And yet, try as they might, word inevitably gets out on something of this nature in the form of a scandal, a leak, a rumor. Now, what does this have to do with our celebrating Christmas? Well, I truly believe that it opens our eyes to its real meaning. What we're going to look at this evening is five scandals of the first Christmas, all related to this event. The first one, if you're taking notes, is point number one on your outline there. Near divorce. Near divorce. Guys, especially you young guys, imagine yourself engaged to a lovely young girl who, sometime after the engagement, announces to you that she's pregnant, and you know that you are not the father. And on top of this, she insists that she's still a virgin. That's right. An angel, don't you know, has come to tell her that her pregnancy was caused by God. What would you do? Would you believe it? Well, Joseph didn't buy it. We find in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 1, beginning at verse 18, this is how the birth of Jesus the Messiah came about. His mother, Mary, was pledged to be married to Joseph. But before they came together, she was found to be pregnant through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was faithful to the law and yet did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. Mary and Joseph were faithful Jews. In those days, Jewish wedlock basically happened in two steps. The first step was called the betrothal. It was actually a pledge that you entered into. This step would involve your commitment to marry the person. Today, we would call it an engagement. Only, it was kind of an engagement, but it was much stronger than just an engagement because it was actually a legal matter. It was legally binding. And to break the betrothal, you actually had to get a divorce. This period would last about a year or so, and you were actually considered husband and wife in every respect except that you didn't live together and you didn't have sexual relations together. And if you broke the pledge and slept with someone else, you could be stoned to death for adultery. That was step one. Step two was the actual wedding ceremony, and this, of course, made you officially fully married. In this step, the marriage is consummated after the wedding ceremony, and the couple starts living together. It was during step one, during the betrothal, during the time that they were pledged, that Mary became pregnant with Jesus. Joseph knew that he wasn't the father, and he didn't believe her story, but he was a compassionate guy. So he decided to divorce her behind closed doors, send her off somewhere, send her away, instead of charging her with adultery and see her put to death. This is undoubtedly where the rumor mill started to churn, right here. Even if something like this was kept among a very small group of people, you can imagine how it would easily get out. This is where the first Christmas scandal was lit. Now, of course, you know how the story continued. We pick up in Matthew 1, verse 20. It says, "But after he considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream," that is Joseph, "and said, 'Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins.'" Joseph now knew that Mary's story was true, and so he went ahead with step two and took Mary as his wife as originally planned. Now, fortunately, it was around this time that they had to move from Nazareth to Bethlehem because of the census that required that. And so, of course, in Bethlehem, no one there would be the wiser. It would be, you know, this whole rumor thing, they would be away from that. But back in Nazareth, people, of course, would begin and continue to talk. "Hey, did you hear? Joseph and Mary jumped the gun. She's 9 months pregnant now, and the phone is ringing." And actually, she's 9 months pregnant, but she's supposed to get married, but she's only been married for 6 months. Well, actually, I heard that it's worse than that. I heard that Joseph isn't even the father. Yeah, it's true. Joseph isn't the father, and somehow she convinced him to marry her anyway. Is that right? Yeah, that's what I heard. Can you believe that? Make sure you get that. Could be Santa Claus. Well, Joseph and Mary went ahead. But can you imagine this kind of thing going around? Have you ever been misunderstood like this? Have you ever been lied about? Have you ever been gossiped about? Right from the start, so was Jesus. Let's look at the second scandal of the first Christmas. This is number two on your outline, and that is an insulting ID, an insulting identification. So Jesus is born in Bethlehem, but eventually, years later, Joseph and Mary moved back to Nazareth and lived somewhat of a natural, normal life. Yet the family was always eyed with suspicion. Some probably just dismissed it as unsubstantiated rumor, gossip, but others insisted it was true. Now fast forward 30 years. Jesus has grown up. He's still living in Nazareth. He makes his living as his stepfather, Joseph, did. He has since passed away. He's a builder. He's a carpenter. He's very well liked. But there's always been this dark cloud of suspicion hovering over the family, especially over Jesus. Why so? Well, today in our culture, It's nearly impossible to understand the stigma of conceiving a child out of wedlock or being a person that was born out of wedlock. The old-fashioned term, excuse me, is bastard. It's still a legal term in England, still used to this day. You'll find it in the King James Version of the Bible. But in Jesus' day, the word was mamzer. That's the Hebrew word, mamzer. It's the ancient Jewish term for a child born out of wedlock. And it was a major stigma to be a mamzer. And in today's world, you might be the brunt of jokes if you're a virgin. But in those days, to be a mamzer meant leading a life as a second-class citizen. You were not allowed to worship in the temple with your fellow Jews. You couldn't marry anyone except another mamzer. You were excluded. But Jesus wouldn't actually be considered a mamzer in the official sense, since Mary had never been actually charged or found guilty of adultery. Joseph had protected her from that. And so Jesus would have been considered an unofficial mamzer, a suspected mamzer. And this was still a stigma. If you were considered this, you were somewhat excluded, even though you couldn't be formally excluded. Now, is there any evidence from the New Testament that Jesus was regarded this way, sort of as a suspected mamzer? Well, I think there is. The rumors that had simmered under the surface for decades, ever since he was born or conceived, exploded publicly when Jesus had become famous. He had moved away from Nazareth, and then he came back to his hometown as a famous person. We find it in the Gospel of Mark, chapter 6, beginning at verse 1. It says, Jesus left there and went to his hometown, that would be Nazareth, accompanied by his disciples. When the Sabbath came, he began to teach in the synagogue, and many who heard him were amazed. Where did this man get these things, they asked. What's this wisdom that has been given him? What are these remarkable miracles he is performing? Isn't this the carpenter? By the way, that's the only place in the New Testament right there where Jesus is actually called a carpenter, right here in Mark chapter 6. Isn't this Mary's son? If you're taking notes in your Bible, you want to underline those words, Mary's son. And then it says, they took offense at him. They took offense at him. Why would they take offense at Jesus? The word translated took offense, the Greek word, is actually scandalizo. It's the word from which we get our English word scandal. Why are they scandalized by Jesus? You would think that they would be very proud of him. He's performing miracles. He's known all over Israel. He's come back home. He's the hometown hero. Why aren't they proud of him? Well, I think the answer lies in the words Mary's son, son of Mary. You see, in those days, a person was always identified as the son of his father, not the son of his mother. Even if your father was long dead, which Joseph probably was by this time. The normal way to refer to somebody, say myself, would be Randy the son of John. It's my dad's name. You would never call me Randy the son of Betty. It just wasn't done, except in one case, and that is if you were a mamzer. Jesus here is called the son of Mary. One authority on ancient Jewish literature says, David Instone Brewer, it was outrageously insulting to identify Jesus this way. I think the people of Nazareth are scandalized by Jesus because they consider him to be a mamzer. All Israel is hearing about Jesus, he's famous, and they know of him as Jesus of Nazareth, and yet the word is also out there that he's an illegitimate, and they're embarrassed by this. They feel that they have been made a laughingstock by him. Have you ever felt rejection and shame from people supposed to be your friends? Jesus did. And he did this for us, folks. He entered into this world for our salvation. Let's look at the third scandal of the first Christmas, point number three, and that is abusive wisecracks. Abusive wisecracks. When Jesus preached, sometimes he got heckled. I don't get heckled that much here at Stony Creek Church. Maybe I should. Sometimes there are some phone calls that come, but that's about it. Nothing major, but Jesus did. And we can learn a lot about what Jesus' enemies thought of him from their heckles. Let me give you an example. In John chapter 8, Jesus is actually talking with the people that he's speaking to about fatherhood, God the Father. And they say to him, "Where is your father?" Can imagine this with a wink, wink, ha, ha, ha kind of a thing. Where is your father? But as Jesus continued to gain momentum in that debate, his opponents got more desperate and nasty. Look what they say a few verses later, verse 41. "We are not illegitimate children," they protested, "like you are," as if to say. Finally, they're just running out of gas more and looking even worse, and so they take the gloves off in verse 48. "The Jews answered him, saying, 'Aren't we right in saying that you are a Samaritan and demon-possessed?'" Ooh. Now, of course, to label somebody demon-possessed is obviously an insult. I mean, you know, we know that today. It brings up images of spinning heads and flying pea soup, and it wasn't much better back then. You were under God's curse if you were demon-possessed. That certainly wasn't a compliment. But what is so insulting about being called a Samaritan? Nowadays, we think of a Samaritan as good. In fact, we always say a good Samaritan, right? Well, that's because of Jesus, because he told a really neat story about the Samaritans and about a particular Samaritan. But, of course, the Jews held tremendous animosity against their neighbors, the Samaritans. Do you know why that was? It was because the Jews regarded themselves as pure stock, descendant from Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But the Samaritans, as history informs us, were mixed. They were a mixture of Jewish stock and Gentile stock. They were half-breeds. They were, in the eyes of the Jews, mamzers. And so this is what they are saying about Jesus. Bingo. Notice that Jesus responds to both of these slurs in the very next verse. He says, "I am not possessed by a demon." That was their second accusation. And then in his second remark, he responds to their first accusation. Jesus said, "But I honor my Father, and you dishonor me." You can feel the hurt in his voice. When you're stung by abusive insults, remember that Jesus was too. Let's look at the fourth scandal of the first Christmas, and that is bachelor status. Did Jesus ever get married? Well, if you ask Dan Brown, who wrote The Da Vinci Code, he will tell you that Jesus did get married and even had a child. But actually, that's just a bunch of baloney. No serious New Testament scholar regards that as factual in the least. There is no evidence that Jesus ever got married. Now, it is true that being single in those days was highly unusual for a Jewish man. Girls often got married by the time they were 12. And if a man wasn't married by age 20, people started wondering what was wrong with him. And they might start gossiping about him, wondering, why not? Well, why not with Jesus? Certainly, there would be nothing wrong or immoral with Jesus getting married if he chose to do so. But why didn't he? Well, likely it was because of his unique mission as the Savior of the world that Jesus chose not to pursue marriage. But it's also likely, folks, that Jesus couldn't have gotten married even if he wanted to. Why not? Because no respectable Jewish father would ever give his daughter to a suspected momser. Back then, dad had to approve of the marriage of his daughter. He had to give his permission. Still has to give his permission in the case with these two, all right? As far as I'm concerned, anyway. But back then, I mean, there wasn't any question about it. He had to give permission, but no respectable father back then would do this for a suspected momser, would let his daughter marry him, any more than a good parent today would want his daughter to marry a convicted rapist or an axe murderer or something like that. If you were a momser, you could get married to another momser. But if you were an unofficial momser, you were sort of in a social no man's land because you couldn't marry a momser because only a momser can marry a momser, an official one, and you can't marry a non-momser, so what do you do? What do you get? It's called singleness. That's what you get. And it was a lonely status. Let's look at the fifth scandal of the first Christmas. Number five is endless gossip. Long after Jesus died, rose from the dead, and ascended into heaven, rumors of his unusual pregnancy persisted. Over 100 years later, a Greek philosopher by the name of Celsus was a powerful critic of Christianity. He was the Christopher Hitchens of his day. And he reports a rumor in his day that Jesus' mother got pregnant through an affair with a Roman soldier by the name of Panthera. It was a rumor that persisted on for centuries. To this day, there are some people who still believe it. Most likely, the Panthera story was invented by critics of Christianity in the end of the first century to make fun of the claim that Jesus was born of a virgin. You see, the word virgin in Greek, the language of the New Testament, is Parthenos. Parthenos. Now, Panthera sounds like Parthenos. Mockers could easily say, Jesus wasn't born of Parthenos, but Panthera. ha, ha, ha. It was a mocking joke. Some people think the early Christians just made up the story of the virgin birth. It's just a total legend, totally made up, just to kind of make it look like he had miraculous beginnings. But this is highly unlikely. No one in the Jewish culture in that time would ever make up such a story. Not if he wanted to be taken seriously. It would only set you up for lots of ridicule, lots of abuse, and lots of jokes. But you say, well, what if Mary actually did get pregnant out of wedlock and by Joseph or maybe somebody else? Wouldn't the virgin birth be a great cover story for that? Actually, it wouldn't. Because if Mary and Joseph, let's say they got a little overeager, or Jesus was born premature, that would be a much better explanation. It would be much less embarrassing to say that than to try to claim that he was virgin born. The fact that they didn't say this poses a problem for those who don't accept the miraculous conception of Jesus. It doesn't make good historical sense that a story like this would be made up in that culture. In another culture, maybe so, but not in that culture. For us today, if you haven't ruled out the possibility of miracles, the explanation that best fits with the culture is the one that we actually find in the Gospels, especially since Jesus turned out the way he did. It just happened that way, even though it made for a tough sell. These are the five scandals of Christmas. But what does it have to do with us? I mean, who cares? Well, folks, it shows us that God cares. Jesus himself cares. Ever wondered why common people, and especially outcasts, seemed so magnetically drawn to Jesus? Despised tax collectors, prostitutes, the mentally ill, the untouchable lepers, the people that nobody else cared for. They felt accepted by Jesus. They felt drawn to him. They felt loved by him. I think it was because, or at least partly because, they saw in him somebody who understood, somebody who knew what it was like to feel the sting of rejection. They accepted him. And he accepts today anybody who comes to him, rich or poor, smart or dumb, educated or uneducated, conservative or liberal, gay or straight. Doesn't matter what you are, who you are, where you come from. He loves you. The Bible says in Isaiah 53, verse 3, he was despised and rejected by mankind, a man of suffering and familiar with pain. Like one from whom people hide their faces, he was despised, and we held him in low esteem. This is not the typical way we think of the first Christmas, is it? This is not how we typically think of Jesus, is it? This is the world that the Son of God, the eternal Son of God, the creator of the universe, one in being with the Father, chose to enter. Not as a glorious king, in a posh palace, but as a tiny tot, born to peasants, placed in an animal feeding trough, a suspected momser. Which brings us to our main idea. The one thing you should remember if you forget everything else that I say. The scandal of Christmas shows the depth of Christ's love. There's far more to Christmas than parties, decorations, gifts, trees, time off from work, etc., etc. There's the reason for the season. The one who really loves you became despised for you, took your shame, my sins, your sins upon himself to suffer the penalty we all deserved for our sins, and then arose from the dead 3 days later. And now he offers you the free gift of eternal life by simply putting your trust in him as your personal Lord and Savior. If you've never come to that point where you've made that decision for yourself, I invite you to do so. What better day to officially become a Christian than this day? To say to him, I know I'm a sinner. I know I have violated your standards, God. But I thank you for what you did to save me. And I want Jesus as my Lord and my Savior.